We are studying the book of Romans, and we are in the midst of this study. We're in chapter 2, and it is the book that Paul wrote to those whom he had never seen. We're very thankful for that. We're thankful that God did not give Paul everything he wanted. He did not give Paul everything he asked for and everything he prayed for, because he prayed again and again to go to Rome, and God withheld him and kept him from going to Rome so that Paul would have to write this letter. And it is the letter that anticipates a ton of questions. It is the letter that explains everything that Paul taught when he went to places. And since he didn't get to go there, he put it all in a letter. And it is a letter that speaks to us. It's a letter that has brought a great life and revival wherever it is preached. And we are studying it with hopes that God will continue that and would do it here with us now. And we are in chapter 2. And you can open your bulletin and find it for us, beginning with verse 12. And Paul here makes what is a simple but very profound argument. Unfortunately, he makes it with a lot of long words. So if you're like me and from Tennessee and you have trouble with long words, you need me to be slow and go over them. So I will try to read in a voice that even Siri on my phone would understand as we go through this. So please hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. So let's give our attention to it. Amen. The other day, I was driving my son to school, and every day, like you, I'm sure, have the very same just morbidly a sleepy routine. Wake up, throw myself into the shower, get dressed, drive to school, and just in this area that is just barely above sleep, just enough to get us there safely. And I was awakened as I was going through one of the two school zones that I have to drive through. One of the three school zones I drive through. I was awakened because I was just going down the road, and right next to me, I hear this whoop, and I look, and there's a police car with the lights going. And he pulled me over, and he said to me, "I got my license, did the whole thing." And he said to me, "Mr. Jones, are you aware that this is a school zone?" And I looked at him slightly offended. And I said, of course I know it's a school zone. This is Cedar Ridge Elementary School. I have had 4 children go through that school. I've been dropping kids off at that school for 7 years. Yes, I know it's a school zone. Well, did you know that it was the lights were flashing and now's the time when the special speed limits are enforced? And I said, well, duh. Were you not listening? I have kids who go to school here. I know when school starts and when it ends. I know when that sign opens up and starts flashing. I know when the doors close. Exactly to the second. I know when that school zone starts and ends. Were you not paying attention? And he said to me, well, Mr. Jones, were you aware that you were speeding? And I said, what kind of idiot can't read a speedometer? Of course I knew I was speeding. Do you think I'm blind? Do you think I don't understand numbers? What kind of question was that? How do you think my speech was getting me off there? None of that happened. But what I'm trying to illustrate is this. We have this completely irrational belief that knowing a rule, knowing the law, is the same as keeping the law. Especially when it comes to church. We have this completely irrational arrogance about the fact that we go to church that implies that since we know all the things we're supposed to do, we must do them. We think we're better than those people who don't know do them. We judge people who don't keep the law because we know the law. We know better. And especially in kind of post-religious cultures like we are in, like the Apostle Paul was in, all the stuff that he talks about Jews, you should apply to the church. Right? The Jews were the religious custom of the day that had lost its spirit, was not an internal spiritual religion. It was purely external, just like Christianity is in Tulsa, Oklahoma today. And wherever he says circumcision, you can apply the word baptism. It was the initiation covenant, same thing for them that it is for us today. And the true cleansing that has to take place, that Paul's saying was missing from the Jews, is missing from many who are in our churches today. And what Paul is saying here, it's a very simple argument, but it's an important argument, is this. Knowing the law is not the same as keeping it. He says, for it is not hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Knowing the law does not get you any closer to God. It does not earn you a single credit. Knowing the rules, being a Christian, being in the church your whole life. I mean, isn't that the way we respond when somebody asks us, well, do you know your Bible? Well, of course I know my Bible. A friend of mine was talking with an older gentleman a few months ago, and we were talking about we were going to have one of our healing services. And this older gentleman's always complaining about different ailments. And this friend, who may not be named Bo Berman, said, are you going to come to the front and let our elders pray for you? And he said, I don't know if I'm going to do that. I don't think I'm going to do that. Seems a little odd. And he says, well, you know, James 4 says, and the guy cut him off. I know what James 4 says. Well, it says if you are sick, come to the elders and they will anoint you and pray for you, which you know. Are you aware that there's a difference between knowing it and doing it? And we kind of don't get that. We even think, especially we think, that if we hear something in church and we feel bad about not doing it, that's like doing it, right? If you hear a sermon on helping the poor and you feel really, really, really bad because you don't. Or you feel really, really bad because of the plight of the poor. We kind of feel like we're good because we feel bad. That's not actually helping anybody. Paul says, the whole argument here is not knowing the law that matters, but doing it. And he starts out, the first point of his argument is this: everybody knows the law. Just because you're in church, just because you've heard the teaching of the law, doesn't give you any credit. Everybody knows the law. People who've never been to church in their whole life, the Gentiles, they know the law. It's written on their hearts. When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts. What does he mean? He means every time somebody out there does something good, every time they do the right thing, they are showing the word of God is written on their hearts. They know it. Every time their conscience approves of them and says, hey, you did the right thing. Way to go. That was good. They're showing they know it. You see, the law of God is not God kind of up in heaven going, gosh, I don't want too many people up here with me. I only want the good people. I only want the in shape people and the disciplined people. I don't want any of those lazy folks. So I'm going to come up with 10 rules that only the super adept, intelligent, healthy people can possibly keep. And everybody else is out. It's not an obstacle course. The law of God is his nature. And since he created us in his image, the law of God corresponds perfectly with our nature. And so every time we break it, we are going against our very nature. And we are unraveling the fabric of society. It's like this. Why is lying a sin? Because God is true. Because God is the truth. And to lie is to contradict the very character and nature of God. And since God is the truth, we are affirmed and our humanity is affirmed by truth. And when we lie, we are denying our very humanity. And when we lie, therefore, we are unraveling the fabric of society. You know that. You can't live in a society where truth isn't assumed. The law of God, everybody knows it. Everybody knows it, even though we don't like it. Paul says when our consciences agree with us or when our consciences condemn us, we're showing the law of God is written in our hearts. So in saying that, what he's saying is we wrestle with our consciences. We feel good when we do good, but when we do something bad, something that we would judge other people for, we find a way to excuse ourselves, don't we? Tim Keller was talking about this school teacher. She was had elementary age children, and she was in a real secular place. None of them read the Bible. None of them went to church. And so she had them read the Sermon on the Mount. None of them had heard of it. None of them knew who wrote it and where it came from. So she just had them read it for a school assignment on the great works of literature. Read the Sermon on the Mount. And her students all came back, and she asked them what they thought of it. They hated it. And she had them write, you know, it's like fourth, fifth grade stuff. And I had them write kind of their reactions to it. And the typical response was this: I do not like the Sermon on the Mount. And when she asked them why not, they would say, because he's demanding too much for us. He's demanding perfection from us. He's demanding too much. We can't do that. And the teacher said, but let me ask you this. Isn't this what you want from everybody else? Don't you want other people to treat you like you want to be treated? Don't you want other people just to be honest and say yes or no? Don't you want other people to respect your stuff and to give you the benefit of the doubt and to not judge you? Isn't this what you want from everybody else? And they all said, well, yeah. And she said, so you're saying it's too much to expect you to live the way you want everybody else to live. And they all got quiet. And we know that they were all thinking, but when I break it, I have a reason. Everybody knows the law. Don't think you're special because you come to church, you went to Sunday school, and you memorize your Ten Commandments. Everybody knows it, and just like you, everybody breaks it. Not knowing the law that matters is keeping it. As a matter of fact, knowing the law only increases your sin. Knowing the law only increases your sin. He says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He turns to those in the church and he says, you think you're special because you know the law. As a matter of fact, you're worse off than everybody. You're the problem because you know the law and you don't keep it. He starts off by saying, no, you don't in fact keep it. Just because you justify yourself, just because you think just this once, you're not keeping it with your actions. Right? This week I gave up coffee for Lent. And I've been an awful person. Somebody asked me last night, how long do the headaches last when you give up coffee? I said, I'll let you know when they go away. I don't know. Most recently, I can tell you one thing, by 5:45 this morning, they had not gone away. Because that's when my pills wore off. But what giving up coffee has done is just made me into a terrible human. More specifically, what giving up coffee has done is revealed to me that I am always a terrible human. But I can fill these gaps up with things like caffeine and hide it well. But knowing that I shouldn't yell at my kids doesn't give me credit when I do. Knowing that I shouldn't throw a fit when someone cuts me off in traffic doesn't give me any credit when I do. Knowing that looking at things on the internet that I have no business looking at, knowing that it's wrong and degrading for both them and me, doesn't give me any credit when I do. We don't keep the law, even though we know it. And we don't keep it because not only do our actions not keep it, but in order to keep God's law, we have to keep it from our heart. And Jesus says you haven't really kept the law unless you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's a problem. It's not like that with man's laws, right? You can keep the speed limit, and you can keep that law no matter what you think about it. Okay, it's that great time of year when we're all figuring out our taxes. And as long as you mail that check back for the right amount, the IRS does not care what you think. You can love it. You can mail it back with a thankful heart and say, I'm so thankful to get to live in the United States of America. Thank you for only charging me this amount. Or you can throw your check into the mailbox and say, I hope you choke on it. It doesn't matter. Right? You've kept the law. But not so with God's law. With God's law, it is not enough that you don't drop your profanity bombs on everybody who clearly deserves them. You can't want to. You see, truly bad sin, those things that other people do, they grow out of seeds. Seeds of contempt. Seeds of pride. Seeds of believing that you're better. The seed of believing that you're better than somebody else is the seed that produced the Ku Klux Klan. It's the seed that produced Nazism. And it is the seed that you feed every time you come to church and you drive home and you feel better than those heathen who didn't. The seed of feeling better. And that seed is an evil, rotten root. And you're making it worse right now. How does that make you feel? It's not enough to know the law. We have to keep it from the very heart. We have to keep it from our very heart. Because association with the law increases our responsibility. Paul here quotes Nathan, the prophet. When Nathan the prophet came into David, David had committed adultery. And he had, when he committed adultery, Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with, got pregnant. And he tried to cover up the pregnancy by having her husband killed and marrying her. And everybody knew it. I mean, people aren't dumb. They know how to count months. They knew when Bathsheba's husband died. They knew when David married her, and they saw when the baby was born. They knew what was going on. And David thought he'd gotten away with it, and he was living happily in his castle or whatever he had back then. And Nathan came to him, and he said, "The name of God is blasphemed because of you." And Paul looks at the religious people of his day, and he says, "The name of God is being blasphemed because of you, because you are so proud of the fact that you go to church. But people look at you, and they don't want to be like you. They look at you and see somebody who's judgmental, someone who's ungracious, someone who doesn't care about anybody but themselves, somebody who cares more about making money than anything else. They see somebody in you they don't want to be. And they despise the church because of you." And we have to wear that. We can't just deny that. That really is us. I mean, how many times can you hear the complaint, "I don't want to go to church because it's filled with hypocrites," and not at least say, "Okay, I'm guilty"? I mean, the only real answer to that is, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You are right, and I am sorry." We have to accept it. Unbelievers judge the truth of Christianity by our actions, and we can say they shouldn't all you want, but they do. They always have, and they always will. And if you try to carry that weight in your flesh, if you try to carry that weight on your back, if you try to carry the weight of the testimony of Christ on your back with nothing but human effort, it will crush you. It will crush you. That is why children of preachers rebel, because the church is judged by them. They know that's not fair, and they can't carry it. What is required for true obedience? What is required is a changed heart. Now, Paul uses the word circumcision. He says it like this: "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward but and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. His praise is not from man but from God." To keep this law, to keep it truly, both in our life, but more and thoroughly through from the heart, in order to keep the law in our life from the heart, our heart has to be changed. Our heart has to be circumcised, Paul says. We have to have a change of heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. What does that mean? Circumcision, it's an ancient tradition, an ancient rite that God gave to Abraham, and I need you to think about it, but not too hard, right? The more you think about it, the more it kind of creeps you out. But I want you to think about it for a second. What was Abraham showing his child? What was God showing Abraham when he had him circumcise himself and all of his male children? Well, we know that in the Hebrew Old Testament, when people made promises, they would do something to themselves. There's these odd passages. If you've ever read the Old Testament, there's these odd passages, like when Ruth is promising never to leave Naomi, and she said, "May the Lord do so to me and more also." And we're just kind of left here 4,000 years later going, "What?" Because she was doing something. Like, we don't know what she was doing. She may have been slashing her throat. She may have been putting dirt on her head. You know, we don't know. But what she was saying was, "May the Lord do this to me if I don't keep my promise." And what God made it very clear with the covenant of circumcision was communicating. He said, "If you don't keep my covenant, I will cut you off." See? Every one of you is going to see it. You're going to see it over and over again. "I will cut you off if you don't do all the things I command you." And we cry out to him and we say, "But I can't and I haven't. So what now?" And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that we've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Not pointing to something that happened to him when he was a baby, but pointing to what was on the cross. When for our sin, he was cut off. As Isaiah says it, he was cut off from the land of the living. That is our circumcision. He was cut off on our behalf. When he's crying out, I'm thirsty, he's saying, I've been cut off from the rivers of life. When he's in darkness and he's crying out for his father, he's saying, I've been cut off from my father. And we've been circumcised with that. We've been punished for that. We've been punished for our failures. We have to have that objective circumcision of being circumcised in Christ. But we also have to have the subjective circumcision, which is him circumcising our hearts. Moses first talked about this in Deuteronomy 30. He gives 28 chapters of all the law you have to keep. And he says, if you break the law, God's going to do all these things. He's going to cut you off. And he says, but after you do this, in the midst of all that punishment, if you will call out to him, he will do this. He says, the Lord your God will bring you into the land of your fathers, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers, and the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ezekiel talks about the exact same promise in chapter 36. He talks about bringing them in from the land, and he says, I will give you a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will write my law upon your heart so that you'll keep it. It'll come from the heart. You'll love it. You'll want to do it. We call that being born again. It's a work of the Spirit. It is a work that you can't imitate. It is a work that if you haven't experienced it, then you really doubt whether it's happened or not. And if you have experienced it, it's kind of like this. C.S. Lewis talked about spending the night in the jungle, which I guess he did. I don't know. And he said, if you've ever spent the night in the jungle, you hear all kinds of sounds you've never heard before. And if you hear many things, you may think that was a lion. Oh, was that a lion? Was that a lion? He says, but if you ever hear a lion, you know darn well that was a lion. If you've been born again, you don't wonder whether it's happened or not. This is an email I got this week. It says, I had an experience this past few weeks. It's been overwhelming to me, but incredibly awesome. I've been going to church for most of my life, and I thought I knew a lot. Knowledge of the law. I've gone my life with and never really understood grace or the Holy Spirit. I always figured it was something that more emotional people described, and it seemed foreign and scary to me to hear how it was described. But he says, I've been changed. I've been trying to worship the God that I wanted, and I'll probably always struggle with that. But I woke up and I prayed and I felt grace wash over me last week, utterly and truly unexpectedly. I tried to rationalize it as I do with everything, but I know what it was, and it was amazing, really and truly amazing. I have felt it repeatedly, almost continuously for the past several days, and have felt a clarity that I've been sorely lacking. I have found a new center, a new outlook. His heart's been circumcised. A heart of stone's been taken out. And a heart of flesh has been put in. And he knows it. I love it when y'all write my sermons for me. Feel free to email me often. These kind of emails. That is what we call being circumcised of heart. It changes us. It makes us different. So now we keep the law. Not because it's the law, not because we're afraid of the law, not because if we keep the law, we're good people. We keep the law because we love the Lord and we love the people he's put around us. I really did hear a siren the other day when I was driving by Cedar Ridge, and it really was right next to me. But it wasn't coming for me because I was driving 22. And you know why I was driving 22? It wasn't because I knew a policeman was there. I had no idea. It terrified me when he hit that siren. I was driving 22 because I know that school's there. And I love those kids. And I love those teachers. And I respect what they're doing. And I don't want to threaten them. And those kids and those teachers, because they're my kids, are more important to me than where I'm going and what I need to do later. They're more important. So I slow down. That's keeping the law from the heart. And that's what happens to us when God comes and he changes us. We keep the law from our heart. We don't steal, not because it was bad and God would punish us if we do. We don't steal because we love the person that we would be stealing from. And it's not right. They should get the credit they deserve. They should get the respect that they deserve. They should have the stuff they deserve. We don't lust after women in our hearts because it degrades them. Even if they say claim to want us to, it degrades them. And it degrades us. It's not the respect they deserve. It changes from the inside. We don't judge other people. We love them. We don't argue with unbelievers and try to convince them because we love them more than we love being right. That person is more important than being right. And so we'll hold forth our position and we'll let them be wrong. And we'll love them. It's a great story I read the other day. I shared with some of you about this woman who's converted from just a completely immoral, sexually immoral, homosexual lifestyle. And she's talked about the Christians that hated her. And she knew they hated her. The ones who would carry their signs at the gay pride parades. And she hated them back. But there's this one pastor who just talked to her. He just loved her and lived his life out in front of her. And she found him magnetic. And she wanted to know the Jesus that he knew. We love them. We're not trying to prove that we're right all the time. We're just trying to love people. If that's not you, if honestly, you just cannot say that you've been made alive. If Christianity still feels like trying to keep laws, then we're about to do a baptism. And what I want you to do is I want you to try to experience that baptism. I want you to pray to God that you would be cleansed as that baby is being cleansed. It's just a symbol. She is not actually going to be cleansed. It's a symbol of what needs to happen to her and what will happen when she's born again. And I want you to pray that it'll happen to you, that your heart will be made clean, will be changed. And we're going to have time to pray. Me and the elders will be in the back during our final song. And if you need to pray for that or for anything else, please come. If there's nothing else, just to say, I don't know what you're talking about. I've grown up in the church. I don't know what you're talking about. Just let us pray for you.